we're going to continue. It's amazing. I'm going to keep four chapters of the book of Jonah down to 5 weeks. You know, the introduction plus the each week and each week per chapter or each chapter per week. But today we're going to be in Jonah chapter number 3, which is it's just a wonderful picture of Jesus. That's what I could think of, the wonderful grace of Jesus. You know, this grace of God reaches the most defiled. And we can see that the most defiled place probably in the world at the time of Jonah was indeed Nineveh. That's why he didn't want to go there. He was righteous enough. He wanted to see them destroyed. They were so wicked. And he knew the mercy of God. He knew that mercy could touch anyone, could reach anyone. But we notice that what happened to him, he took a little detour. He intended to go take a one-way trip to Tarshish, and he ended up taking a round-trip ticket from Joppa, and a journey to hell and back. And he ended up right where he started off. He went down to Joppa to escape from the Lord, and he ends up back in Joppa. And what's the first thing that happens when he returns? Let's read chapter 3 to find out. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came in unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Let me close by reading one verse in chapter 4, or one word in verse 1. But, I'll put that ellipsis, dot, dot, dot. We'll continue that next week. Because Jonah wasn't happy about that, was he? We all know that part of the story. But let's start with verse number 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Look at the last chapter of the last verse of chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Remember, God spoke to the sea. He spoke to the fish twice. And all those times, the wind and the waves, the sea and the fish obeyed Jonah. But yet we find Jonah disobeying the Lord back in chapter 1. And then we find here the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah, you know, pick all still covered with, you know, seaweed, etc. He actually listened to the Lord. He obeyed the Lord, and he didn't hesitate. He went to Nineveh, that great city, a great city in the world, probably at this time the most prominent city in the world, the most powerful city in the world, from the most powerful nation or empire in the world at the time. Jonah didn't hesitate. Jonah didn't hesitate this time. He went directly and obeyed the Lord. And, you know, just think of it. We could easily start the book of Jonah right here in chapter 3 and eliminate chapters 1 and 2 if Jonah had only obeyed the Lord in the first place. But yet, what happened? The Lord had his way no matter what. That's a great example for us. No matter what, the Lord is going to have his way. He's going to use our free will where we disobey, and he's going to cause us to obey him some way when we walk with him. And it happens to all of us. Jonah didn't corner the market on disobedience. There's been disobedience throughout the ages. The nation of Israel, disobedient to the Lord. But yet, God brought them through the wilderness. It would have been a lot quicker had they obeyed, wouldn't it? But yet, God still had his way with them as he has his way with Jonah. So the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city." You know, that great city, again, is the great in expanse, great in its power. And as we'll see in verse 3, we'll see that it was great in its idolatry. They had rejected the Lord. They had their own deities to worship those they did obey. Just like the number one complaint that God had with the nation of Israel is they turned from him to worship in idols. They had gone and they had given credit even. The book of Hosea is a story of God dealing with Israel. And this is the separated northern tribes of Israel. That's who Jonah is addressing here too. But we see them, they were giving credit to Baal for God's provision. Imagine if somebody else, think in our human terms, if somebody gave credit to somebody else, a mother that nurtures a child that says you and the child says, "You were never there for me, but some person down the street was." And that mother was a nurturing mother all that time. Think of that on a human standpoint. This is how God was as well. He had this love for his chosen people, and he would bring them through, but they would give credit to other gods. God is a jealous God. Well, and he has that perfect right to be jealous. But jealousy is a sin. Not when you're dealing with the righteousness of God. God is very jealous for his own righteousness. For his own people, he's jealous. So the Lord spoke to Jonah this time. He spoke one time, and Jonah obeyed. Jonah hated those enemies. We see in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah gives the excuse. Let's go there for a second. I'd like to revisit this verse over and over. Well, we'll go back to it when we get to chapter 4 as well. Chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Imagine being angry about somebody coming to the Lord. Jonah was. Verse 2 gives his explanation. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" His saying in his country was, remember, he was a prophet, an uncredited prophet for the most part, but he was responsible for the one good thing that happened under the reign of Jeroboam II. The one good thing where they reclaimed some land from Jonah. He says, "When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish." Why did he flee unto Tarshish? That's interesting, saying that over and over. Tarshish. He says, "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful." He went because he knew that God could very well spare his own enemies. That's why Jonah left town. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. God knew that he would turn if this pagan city would have turned to him, would repent, God would repent.
Wait a minute.
How could God repent? God doesn't have anything to be sorry for. Well, repentance isn't about being sorry. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change towards something else, and it's happened on other occasions as well. Well, let's go for a second to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Still dealing with Jonah and his anger. Again, we'll visit this next week as well. Luke chapter 6. I was going to start with verse 27, but it starts with a but. So we have to see why the but was there. Verse number 26 says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." This is the history of Israel. They received the false prophets and they rejected and condemned the true prophets of Israel for telling the truth. What was that movie? It said, "You can't handle the truth." Yeah, what was that? "You want the truth? You can't handle the truth." This is what the prophets gave to Israel. But they accepted the lying prophets. And there's that but in verse 27. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." So Jesus would have these words, but Jonah knew the mercy of God. He knew, in spite of his hate was sin, he was to love even the Assyrians, even the residents of Nineveh. That's hard to do. We, you know what? We get to, I don't say have to today, we get to love our enemies. That's hard to do. You say, I get a love for the President of the United States. I don't particularly care for him. But yet God loves him. God would love to see the leaders of the nations come to him. After all, if Nebuchadnezzar later on in Babylon could come to the Lord and actually write a chapter of the Bible, why couldn't Joe Biden or any other wicked leader in this world, why couldn't they come to the knowledge of the truth? That's why we keep them in prayer. That's why we like to joke about these people. We were joking around this morning, closing out with the song "He Touched Me." That's Joe Biden's favorite song. But the Lord loves the enemies, his enemies. He loves them. He desires that all, not just some, would come to repentance. Not just the chosen few, but all would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ today. So Jonah had this anger problem. But yet this anger wasn't founded on God. It was founded on his own self-righteousness. That's the difference between Jonah before and now. In chapter 3. But yet chapter 4, he goes back again, back to his own self, his own pity party for losing something that was provided for him. So now back to Jonah chapter 3. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. God told him, he went. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Verse number 2 says, Nineveh, that great city. Verse number 3 says, an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It's an interesting play on words that's used here. Because the word exceeding, if you were to look it up, it's the word Elohim. What do we know most commonly for the word Elohim? God, as a picture of the triune God. It's a plurality, and it's also used for the leaders. You know, Jesus actually called the scribes and Pharisees, they said they were gods. They were leaders of Israel. So they were leaders of something else. And how do we look at it here, the use of that word, of that exceeding great city? They were great in their own eyes. They were great in their idolatry. They were great according to their own righteousness. So it was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, a while back, you know, we went back to Genesis chapter 10, and it gives a list of a few cities that bounded with Nineveh. And the city walls itself weren't 60 miles around, but the area around was 60 miles, kind of like the boroughs of New York City. Kind of the same way. There were three other cities that are named that were between. And Nineveh was, it's set up pretty neat. You know, it had its walls. It had a moat built around it. And the Medes and Persians were able to take out with a rampart against the wall and invade the city. They had to starve them out because even inside the walls, they had areas to farm. They had provision for food. It was a well-built city in the city itself. The walls are said to have been 100 feet tall. In places, Nineveh's walls would put, not in the scope of its length, would put the Great Wall of China to shame as far as its strength and its height. It was well protected. They had plenty of food. The only way to get through Nineveh was to starve them out. And that happened. The prophet Nahum prophesied of that some 87 or so years later after Jonah. Nineveh did fall, but they had a reprieve of about 87 years. Just like when the 10 tribes went off with Jeroboam, went off into idolatry, Judah was still faithful for about 100 years before they went in the Babylonian captivity. So God is faithful through it all. And in verse number, now let's move on down to verse 4. And, of 3 days' journey. Roughly 60 miles in diameter. Here we go, or in circumference rather. 60 miles around, and Jonah entered into the city 1 day journey. So we get about a third of the way. I'm getting radius and diameter and circumference mixed up. He went into the city anyways, and he went into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, well, here's what God told them to do. What's amazing is only these few words. You would have thought there would be more that would be written down. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Think of that for a second. This is his proclamation. This is much even like Peter's proclamation to the Jews in Acts chapter 3. You know, it says, you killed the Prince of Life. He didn't give the gospel. He said, you killed the Prince of Life. And you're gonna have to pay for that. And what when Jesus Christ comes in the time of refreshing in Acts 3:19, God is gonna bring everything together. He's gonna come, that time of refreshing will be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Look at verse number 5. We are gonna make it out of here through this. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. What did they do? They believed God. You know, it's amazing what happened here. Jonah had preached a message of divine judgment, and they believed. What did they do next? They believed God. Anybody else? Those words sound familiar? And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Right? at the time when Abraham believed, there was no such thing as the Commonwealth of Israel. Abraham was a Gentile before the law. So the same hope, the same faith that Abraham could simply believe God, that's what the people of Nineveh did. And look at what they did and proclaimed the fast. Wait a minute. Time out here. The people proclaimed the fast? If you read the book of Joel, it was the leaders that proclaimed the solemn assembly. They proclaimed the fast. Today, is fasting part of our program? No. You can fast if you want to, but there's no commandment to. But somehow the people here, without a priest, without any teachers, they knew before the Lord, let's proclaim a fast. And I find that amazing beyond end. They proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. See, God knew no limits in who could be rescued, who could be delivered. Young, old, rich, poor. Rich, poor, those of high stature, those of low stature, they all partook of God's grace and mercy together. That's how we are today. There's no Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, but all in Christ. I always have to put that in there. All are one in Christ. If you don't say that in Christ, people will think that everybody's automatically saved. Universal salvation or universal reconciliation. But all the people believed. It didn't matter who or what they were, in what station of life they believed. Then look at verse number 6. Well, yeah, they had no official priesthood to proclaim a fast. They acted on their own accord. Today we don't have a call for the nation to get saved. We have salvation comes as the individual. Yeah, I know. Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves, pray and pray, I will heal their land. That's not talking about in America, but yet that's a common phrase that's used. I don't think our land is going to get healed. It could very well. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a better land. I'm looking for a heavenly city. I'm looking forward to being in that seat that we already have possession of in heavenly places. So this was the people on their own accord did these actions. It wasn't a national thing. And what they did, their obedience was the obedience that comes from salvation. That's one thing we need to remember. We're not obedient to God to get saved. We are obedient because we have that salvation. Obedience is so amazing. And let me phrase that somewhat differently. Our obedience is because of grace. We're obedient because of the grace of God. You know, not in order to gain anything from Him. Because how can we gain anything if we're complete? Right? Think of that. Complete in Christ. We have everything that we need according to for life and godliness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me more. Do you ever see Christians that say that? I need more from God. No. If you're a believer, you have everything. You are complete in Him. We work out of completion, not out of getting complete. Now our earthly walks, they all can use some help. But yet, our heavenly position is there. It's in heaven. So we grow on our own accord. You know, just like these Ninevites. They weren't forced into it. We don't see the king making a proclamation until he saw the people. And who this king of Nineveh, which was a good transition to chapter verse number 6. This king of Nineveh, this is the only place where we find of the king of Nineveh. We don't know who he is. Some would say it might be Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, but I think this is a local king. The term, the word Melech used for for a king here would denote a person of a province or a city. Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Yeah, he was the king of Jerusalem, the Melech of Jerusalem. They had local kings and they had provincial kings as well. So this king of Nineveh, who goes nameless, he's unknown. He could have been just the leader of the city. He could have been leader of a provincial leader of the area around Nineveh. Nobody really knows. But yet him, after the people believed, look what he did. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. And I think somebody would read into that the king of Nineveh got private revelation from God. But no, he had heard what was going on, and the word of the people's conversion, the word of the people's actions came to him, and he arose from his throne. I need to put this under my authority. Nobody does anything without the king. That's how the divine right of kings usually took place, even in ancient times. You know, the king could do anything he wanted. And that even went up until the revolutionary times. Divine right of kings. If we were still under King George today, we would be under his whims. Whatever he said would go. And this is something that was given. This right was given, they thought, from God to be able to rule as they felt. They were the anointed of God. So he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So I don't know if, again, I'm not sure if he was doing this in response to the people or if he was being genuine about it. But nonetheless, he did this. He covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is an ancient symbol. Remember what Job did first, the oldest book in the Bible. Job went and sat in sackcloth and ashes in remorse over what was happening to him. And he caused it, verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Also, the king and his people, his staff, his cabinet that were with him. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Verse number 9, you know, again, the people were already doing that. They had already decided on their own. Here's the king making it official. Making an official decree. Verse number 9 says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Quick! We got a short time here. You know, you guys have turned from him. Let's make it right. Let's make it real. Let's, you know, if God will see everybody with my proclamation praying and turning from their ways, maybe he will have mercy on us. I think God had already shown his mercy to Nineveh by the response of the people, yet the king puts his stamp of approval on the thing. And it's amazing how the writer, who I believe Jonah is Jonah, has verse number 9 in here. It says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Let's turn over to the book of Joel for a second. Joel, he's later on speaking of the Babylonians, but yet Joel is what was looked at as being the start of the day of the Lord. We see that even in Acts chapter 2. This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. This is what's happening here with the miracles that were going on. Look at verse number 14. Oh yeah, it's let's go to verse, I said 14, right? Let's start with verse 11. I could start with verse number 1 of Joel 2, but Joel chapter 2. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. See, this is the difference in all times was that salvation was faith, by faith. Salvation has always been by faith, but the response to salvation has been different. Here, the response is would fast and with mourning, with weeping. But yet, one thing that they needed to have was their heart. Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it's verse 12, says they did not enter into the promised land because the law was not mingled with faith. Even those that followed the law, that tried to follow the law, had no hope. But it was always through faith. Today, what do we have? Today, what do we need to do in light of salvation? We have one thing: grow in the Lord. We're not called to fast or anything like that. But yet, there's a different response. The nation of Israel is called to be sanctified, not by grace, not by the 66 books of the Bible, but by the law itself. They were to follow. Never, the law was actually, this could be controversial here, the law was never able to save anybody. The law could never save. The law could only point out sin, but yet there was enough leeway in the law in which a person could actually follow it. They could bring a minimal sacrifice, like the family of Jesus. When Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple, they didn't come with a sacrificial goat or anything else. They came with turtle doves. They were able to follow. But yet, today, we have no commandment for these things to do. We get to trust Christ. We get to grow in His grace. We get to be sanctified. It says, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. It's amazing, even though Jonah wrote was before this, it's amazing how Jonah quotes, you know, several New Testament or Old Testament passages and putting this together, and Joel quotes it almost the same way, and repenteth him of the evil. And look at verse 14. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even the meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? I could continue there. We go back to the calling of a fast and a solemn assembly. But let's go back to Nineveh. Nineveh did not have those commandments for a fast. They did it on their own free will. They did it on their own volition. But yet, the king basically says the same thing as in Joel chapter 2, verse 14. Who knows if he will turn and repent? Even before, with Joel, the coming of Christ could come at any time. The Messiah could arrive on the scene with judgment at any time, at that time. And Joel does bring us out to the second coming of the Lord. It's amazing. Back to Jonah. It's so easy to say Jonah and then go to Joel and say Joel and go back to Jonah. It So the king of Nineveh says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And look at verse 10. And God saw their works. God saw what they had done. They saw that they had believed and they had turned from their ways. And they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil. God decided then that he was not going to bring that judgment to Nineveh that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Aren't you glad we have a merciful God? God could have brought sudden destruction upon them. God could bring sudden destruction even upon the world today, but he's merciful and gracious. Yes, God changed his mind. But you say Hebrews chapter 13 says, I am the Lord your God, I change not. He can't change his mind. He changes not in that he's a merciful God and that he's a kind God. He's not willing. That's why Israel got, I can't even count the number of chances that he had, even that they had to come to faith. But yet they didn't. And that even extends through. Wednesday nights we'll be starting Romans chapter 9. So get into that, which 9, 10, and 11 deal with the fact that Israel has been set aside for a time. But all the promises, the gifts and callings of God in Romans 9:29 are without repentance. God is not going to change his mind about his chosen people. God is not going to change his mind about the person who has trusted the Lord for salvation. That's signed, sealed, and delivered. It's done. You know, we cannot, what God says he saves, he means it. We have the gospel message that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. If you believe that, it's a done deal. God is not going to take that away. His mercy never changes. His grace never changes. However, the way he deals with mankind does change. So he repented of the evil or the judgment that he was going to do to Nineveh. I find it, going back for a second, I find it amazing that we have half a verse in Jonah chapter 4, telling what Jonah's message was, and then we have verses 6 through 9 dealing with the king's decree. There's more ink given to the king, who is, I think, a reactionary to what the people were doing, and so there's more that's dedicated there. I think of going back to the book of Genesis. There's 11 chapters that deal with the creation of the world, the creation of the universe even. And yet the rest of the book deals with humanity, deals with the family of Abraham through it all. So we have just a small amount dealt with the creation. Yep, God spoke the earth into existence. That's all we need to know. God, at the end of the earth being created, he saw that it was good. That's all we need to know. We don't need any other thing there, but God's dealing with mankind. He goes into much more. I think that's why the king of Nineveh gets more, what's the word? Pub. Gets more pub, publication, than does what Jonah actually said there. Because God sees them. God sees the people. God sees the faith of the people. Let's turn in closing now to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. This is the account of Moses being in the mountain, He's receiving the law of God, the Ten Commandments at Mount Zion. And remember what was going on. We don't have to go through the first half of the chapter. But while he was up in the mountain receiving commandments of God, the people were down, the word says, they were playing. They were playing with fire. They were making false idols. Well, there's no such thing as a true idol. They were making idols and worshiping them because Moses was gone for 40 days. So they did the natural human tendency to do. They wanted things done in their way, their time, and they didn't see the results, so they created idols. And of course, later on, those idols would be ground up, pulverized, and thrown in the river. And what would happen after that? They'd make more idols. But look at, starting with verse number 14. He says, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." You know, he could have slayed them or slew them. I don't know if it's, I think slew is the proper word. He could have slew them immediately right there. Chapter 32, verse 14. It says, "The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." I probably should have read the whole chapter, but we have the same idea that God was going to judge them while Moses was in the mountain, and he didn't. "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, Is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." They were having a worship festival. They were having a worship festival unto their idols while he was gone. "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." You could probably put Jonah's name there when he was told to go to Nineveh. He said, forget that. It's just like these people. "And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it." Ugh. That would probably be sold as a supplement for better health today. No. "And Aaron said, Let not thine anger, my Lord, wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." So God, you see, Moses, according to Aaron, he says, you know the heart of man. The heart of man is only wicked continually. You know this heart of man. "For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." So Aaron did their bidding. Give the people what they want. If you give the people what they want, you'll have adoring fans. You'll have a full house. "And I said unto them, Whosoever any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf." It's what I always laugh at. You know, just put it in. No, nobody had to mold it or anything. You know, Aaron wasn't admitting that he did the mold himself. "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies," though they had a good old a good old idolatry fest with everything that went along with it, to the pagan idols, the carousing, the worshiping, the singing, all that went with it. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." So see what Moses did. He immediately took those who were on the side and slew everybody. Then after, he went up as a mediator between God and the people. He says, if you won't forgive them, then blot me out. Take me out of the book of life. You know, if you're not that merciful God, kill me. Therefore, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. I'll stop there just for time's sake. But if you see the account, Moses standing before the God, and putting himself into that place, if you won't forgive them, you'll have to blot me out. What happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came? He stood in between God and man. And he literally was killed. He suffered for the sins of mankind. He suffered for the sins of his people. And that message has been given to us as well. So God is merciful. We had a prayer request for a young lady. God is merciful. God is just. He's just to destroy us, but he's full of mercy and grace that all who go to turn to him will in no wise be cast out. That we trust him. When we believe the gospel, that's what it takes for us now, is to believe that gospel, that Jesus Christ took our place on the cross of Calvary. Then we can sing that old Stevie Wonder song, "Signed, sealed, and delivered, I'm yours. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the time alone, but for eternity." Amen? We have this merciful God. Just trust him. Just look to him. And if you need some sackcloth and ashes, I'm sure if you were to open up the furnace door, you might be able to find some ashes and you could find your own sackcloth. But you don't need that today. We have the clothing of righteousness. Amen? We have these... Boy, I got a nice tie on, but this is rags compared to what we'll have one day. Amen? So Jonah, he was obedient. And yet, as we'll see in the next chapter, he still was angry about Nineveh. And he got angry at God because angry took something really petty away from him. What an example that was. We can't lose salvation. We can lose rewards. God will take some things away from us. You know, like He did with Jonah in chapter 4. He took something away. And by the way, He created that thing which He took away. Because Jonah was getting too comfortable in that thing. In the shade that he had made. So, what do we do? Simple. It needs to be repeated over and over. We just need to trust the Lord for His salvation and for His provision for our lives as well. Amen.